You know, sometimes you get confronted with life situations and you have to respond accordingly. Today, Miss Connie come to me and said, "You know, Pastor, I just got word today that my brother has been diagnosed with brain cancer." And then as I was going through the courtyard, somebody said, "Miss Linda has, needs prayer because there may be a reoccurrence of leukemia." And so, you know, yeah, our message is important today, but what can be better, more important than praying for people that are walking through circumstances like that? Now, normally we have them come down and we lay our hands upon them and pray. And I was going to do that until like 10 seconds ago. And then I thought, man, we are the church, so why don't we do this? I'm going to ask Miss Linda and Miss Connie if they will just stand up where they are, right there where they are, and they can just stand up. I think Miss Connie's in the balcony, and so is Miss Linda in the balcony. And I want us as a church, if there's people up there that are close enough to them, just to go stand beside them and hold their hand. There's no need for them to have to walk all the way down from the balcony to the front. The God that's down here in the front of this building is the same God that's up there in that balcony. And we can pray the prayer of faith right where we are. So let's pray and act as the church, not just sing and pretend to be the church. Let's be the church by now enacting our faith. So right now, let's pray what we just sung about for the last 20 minutes. Father, we give you praise, honor, and glory, because you are worthy of those praises, not just because what you can do, but for who you are. But Father, we do acknowledge the sovereign power of an awesome God that can overcome circumstances that seem hopeless and impossible. You are an impossible working God. Scripture declares there are things that we will be confronted with men, they are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So Father, we lay our hands upon these ladies walking through the struggles that they are walking through. And Father, we ask for divine healing for Miss Linda. We ask that, Father, if there is a recurrence of leukemia, we believe that you are greater than the name of leukemia. We believe the name of Jesus can heal the body as well as the soul. And that, Father, that we can pray for a brother that's in New Jersey, and you be here and hear the prayer and in New Jersey all at the same time. So, Father, we believe in the faith that you can do all things, and we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's give him one more praise offering. I have had an unbelievable time preaching this mini series about how big God is and this God encounter. And so what we did a couple of weeks ago is we started this walk of 2018 and we started walking towards a God encounter. We said on Vision Sunday that we need an encounter with God. And so the first week I talked about Moses, the burning bush, and his encounter with God and how he had to get off the path and he went and investigated this bush that was on fire. And he got on holy ground because the same ground that he was occupying was also the same ground the holiness of God was occupying in the fire in a bush. And he was able to hear direction of the remainder of his life being a representation of the deliverance of God to his people. Then we talked about, the second week we talked about Jacob. And we talked about this guy that wrestled with God. And he was wrestling with God and he got blessed with a new name and a transformation to live from a deceiver and a liar and a cheat. And he became Israel, the son or the prince of God. He became the one that strove with God. And more than anything else, he was one that God prevailed over his past. And he just lived out the remainder of his life transformed. And then I stopped everything and I said, you know what? We've been talking too much about people in this God encounter. And we've been coming from the perspective of people meeting with God and how they experience God. And last week I took a Sunday and we talked about just God, the God of this God encounter. So if you weren't here last Sunday, I'm going to give you kind of a playback of how big God is, because if you think you know how big God is, you're probably not giving him enough credit. Because we wrap our minds around our information and our life experiences. And so we sometimes, how many of you went to Sunday school? Can you say amen? How many of you know the story of Daniel and the lion's den? Amen? How God supernaturally closed the mouth of the lions. Man, I've preached that thing sideways. God, the God that can conquer lions, he's bigger than that. How about, because if you ever been to the circus, that guy in the red jacket and the black top hat with the whip, he can tame lions too. How about, you remember that Sunday school story about David and Goliath? And how God anointed a little shepherd boy, and he got a sling, and he got some stones, and he went out and he faced this giant full of faith, and he resisted the temptation of fear, and he went out there and he slew that giant. Isn't that wonderful? God's bigger than that too. See, sometimes we only put God in the context of the things that we can understand. But God is bigger than your understanding. Here we go into science class. From one side of the universe to the other is 40 million light years. So to give you a crash course, light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And so for light to travel 186,000 miles per second, if you let that light travel for 40 million years, it would get you to the other side of the universe. And Scripture tells us He holds that in the palm of His hand. To get you a little closer to something that we may be able to comprehend about the vastness of God is that I said that the Milky Way galaxy, this little neighborhood that we live in, you know, with the sun and all of the planets that we learn in elementary school and in middle school, and we talk about the sun and the earth and how all these planets orbit around the sun. We are 152,000 kilometers away from the sun. And light gets here in 8 minutes. Just to give you a look. If we were driving a car at 55 miles an hour, and we drove the distance of one light year, it would take us 2,200 years. Nonstop, 24 hours a day, driving 55 miles an hour. And the God of that universe knows your name. See, the Bible describes Him in Isaiah as the God that named every star. And that's the thing that blew me out of the water last week with preaching that sermon. Because there's like 2 billion some odd stars, I think, in the Milky Way galaxy. And just to get you a number, if you were to count a star a second, it would again take you 2,000 years. There's billions and billions and billions of stars. And so you would have to name them. It would take you 2,000 years just to name them. So I was just thinking in my office, and I said, God, wonder how long it took you. He said, 1 second. And I said, do tell. I'm good with that, you know. He said, yeah, see, I'm omnipresent. And so I was on all billions and billions of stars simultaneously at the same time. And I called them separate names instantly at that same time. And I could still be where you are as well. And I thought, man, if you're on star X and was able to give it a name simultaneously as being on star Z and give it a name, and you tell me you can show up where I am, I now believe you. So God is really big. But isn't it ironic that sometimes, even though our attitudes, our behavior, and our words cannot diminish God's power, but sometimes we think of Him as so small. When we're sick, we need a healer, but God is bigger than a healer. It is part of His characteristics and part of His attributes to be a healer, but He is more than just your spiritual doctor. Isn't it a wonder that sometimes when you need, when you lose your job and in crisis, you need God the provider, when your provision has run to its end? But you know what? God's more than provision. He's bigger than that. So I'm going to talk to you about a God moment that someone did not take advantage of and got minimal results when they had unlimited resources of an unlimited God, but they made Him small in their lives. And so I want to preach to you about that. So would you bow your heads with me and allow me to pray? Father, I ask You today for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to touch our minds and hearts as I preach. Father, anoint my words that they would be sent by the divine power of God, that Your word would go forth and the word of God would take root in the hearts of Your people, and that transformation of the word of God in our hearts would change us to be more and more Christ-like every single day. And I give You the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. A.W. Tozer is quoted by saying this: "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." I'm going to say that again. He is quoted to say, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And a man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is purer based as a worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself. And most portentous fact of any given time may say or do. But what He is in the deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend to buy a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. This is true not only of individual Christians, but the company of Christians that compose the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. So if we have an idea of God, and sometimes our idea of God is flawed, and I'm going to be the perfect example today. Most of the time I'm able to throw my kids or my relationship with my wife under the bus, but today it's just about me. I'm going to throw me under the bus. See, I was raised in church all of my life, and sometimes the concept that I had of God, especially as a little kid, wasn't really accurate. See, I formed an imagination based upon Sunday school stories and other stories told to me that I, as a little boy, in my imagination, created God to be this older gentleman with a big, long, white beard that lived up in the sky. And he had this big book. In this big book, he had a pen, and he could either write your name in or scratch your name out. And so I had this concept of just a big man, an older man with a big white beard living up in the sky. And that's my idea as a little boy of God. He's bigger than that. And even though from the mind of a child I reverenced God and had an awe of God's presence and wanted to be in heaven. I actually had a dream when I was 8 or 9 years old about heaven. And God was the guy that got me the ice cream. There's a good theology there, right there. I was up in heaven and there was this big gold box, an ice cream box like you find in the store. And I reached down to get my favorite ice cream and my arm was too short. And I felt like God, in my dream, God wrapped his arm around me and kind of held me over. And he reached down and his arm was long enough to get my ice cream and hand it to me and hold me for a little bit and welcome me to heaven. But he's bigger than that. See, what A.W. Tozer was saying is what you have as an idea of God will actually is the most important thing about you. If we think God is mean, we want to stay away from him. If we think he is distant, then he's not concerned about us. If he is judgmental or harsh, we're afraid we're going to mess up and disappoint him. And if we think God's the source of the thing that sends us to hell, now we're terrified of him. If God wanted you to go to hell, he'd have never sent Jesus, because Jesus is the cure for the issues of our soul that will provide us an eternity in his presence. So his purpose of creating us was not to send us to hell, but to redeem us to our original form. How do we perceive God? And what is he to you? Because what he is to you, based upon your image of God. You ever notice that sometimes when we're in trouble, we want God close, but when trouble's not very close to us, we don't mind if God feels distant? Because sometimes we're afraid of what God may ask us to rearrange. Can you imagine your behavior, attitude, or thinking of God can diminish, not diminish him as God, but can diminish his ability to bless you? You say, "Pastor, nothing can diminish God." Well, let me ask a little bit of a question. How many of you have raised children? Say amen. Amen. How many of you rewarded rebellion and bad behavior? That your kid just decided they were going to do everything you told them not to do. And when you found out that they did exactly opposite of what you told them to do, you gathered the family around and said, "Hey, let's go to the store and buy something for them. Let's reward them for that." Did you do that? No. You said, most of us did the opposite. We started restricting freedoms. Amen? taking things like iPads. We didn't have iPads back then. PlayStations, Game Boys. You know, I would even get extreme. You know, when rebellion had really set in, they would say, you know, I remember one of my kids, they were old enough to drive. I said, give me the keys to your car. And they said, I bought that car. I said, I bought you. So whatever you bought since I bought you belongs to me. I am the beginning and end of your Bill of Rights. But listen to this scripture in Psalms, and I want to make it accurate. It really means to tempt God with habitual bad behavior. But in the King James Version, it's written like this in Psalm 78 and 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. How can we limit the limitless God? How can it be that this God that has no restrictions can be everywhere at one time, but yet sometimes our disobedience, our rebellion, or our habitual sin can cause Him not to be able to bless us as He sees fit to bless us because we're not prepared or responsible to handle the blessing? Can you imagine a missed moment? I'm going to read a scripture to you about this story found in 2 Kings 13, 14 through 19. And the Bible, it's the last act of the prophet Elisha. And it says this. Now when Elisha had fallen sick with illness in which he was to die, Joash the king of Israel went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. And he took a bow and arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow, and he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands and said, open the window eastward. And he opened it, and then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians at Aphek until you have made an end to them. And he said, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them, and he struck three times and stopped. And the man of, listen to this, last verse, and the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times, then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it, but now you will strike down Syria only three times. Let's pray one more time. Father, honor your word, anoint me again in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. See, this is a story about a missed opportunity and arrows. See, you had a king that heard that the prophet Elisha was sick unto death. He was not going to recover. He was going to die. He's on his deathbed, and the king decides, we better get down there and honor the man of God. He's been serving as the prophet of Israel for a long time. So he takes the army, the chariots, and the men of war. He takes them down there to honor Elisha. He gets to his deathbed, and we start to find out that there's more strings attached than him honoring the prophet. He goes there and says, you have been a great prophet to Israel. We thank you, and even calls him father. He says, oh, father, the voice of God to Israel for so many years. And by the way, what about this Syria thing? What's God think about that? And the prophet of Israel on his deathbed arises from his deathbed and says, get a bow and some arrows and open up the window. And he opens up the window, he gets the bow. Because now he wanted to half-heartedly honor the prophet, but he was there to find out what God thought about going to war with Syria. And so he said, I'll get a twofer, you know, I'll honor the old guy before he goes to heaven, and then I'll find out if God's going to give us victory. And the prophet tells him, get you a bow and draw it back. And God did not draw the bow back for him. So the king drew the bow back, and then the prophet got up out of bed. And he laid his hands on the hands of the king while he drew that bow. So that means one hand was on the bow and the hand of the old prophet was on the hand of the king. The other hand is on the string. It's drawn back with the arrow. And he puts his hand on the string of the hand of the king. And he says, when I tell you to shoot, you shoot that arrow out that window. And he shot. And he said, that is the arrow of victory. And he said, I want you to know that your strength, your intellect, and your power and your army was not enough to overcome the Syrians. But the hand of God is upon his people, and he will provide you the victory. Sometimes we want God's hands to be upon us when we are sensing that an enemy is invading and an enemy has the potential to take us out. And we want a God that at that moment to be the God of outer space, the 40 million light years. And we want him so close that he could touch us. But how many of you have always wanted to pray for God to do things like you like to receive them instantly? We pray for miracles and God's more interested in process. Because process reveals your character. See, we like our food fast. We like everything fast. We like to go to a place now. Restaurants, I'm not talking about just fast food places. Now restaurants are doing it. You can call ahead order. You can call ahead seating. You can do all this stuff. That means you can get your table, order in advance, and when you get there, sit down, not have to sit in line, and your food's already made. That's wild. We complain about talking into a box, telling them you want all of these things. This is how it sounds at your local fast food restaurant. Just to give you the attitude of how we have become entitled in our mentality. I want a Whopper with cheese. I don't want pickles, but I want extra onions. I want no ketchup but mustard. Easy on the lettuce. And when you get to my sweet tea, I want a lot of ice and I don't want a lemon. I want a lime. Then you drive for 10 seconds to another window. And if you have to wait, you complain. There's too many people that are calling themselves Christians. I call them the get out of the mess Christians that come to God and say, I need you to get me out of this mess. I need you to fix my relationship with my husband or my wife. I need you to fix my job relationship. I need you to heal my body. And could you do that before lunch? Code for that prayer is, I want you to zap my husband with your sovereign power, allow him to be completely obedient to me, and whatever I say goes, and give him that understanding right now, and vice versa. Your husbands are praying, God, just smite her with your glory. Allow her to see that I am right all of the time. And what you want is you want that all to happen. And God says, no, I'm not going to smite them with anything. But if you want to get involved in a process and get in my word, I can develop you as being a husband and being a man that reflects the love that I have for my church to your wife. And ladies, you can get in that same scripture and find a respect for your husband that goes beyond your current respect. And you'll find out, miraculously, your marriage will get better. You didn't need a miracle. You needed the process. You needed to come to the understanding. And why would God put you in a process like that? To give you revelation. You're not always right. It ain't always them. It could be you. You know, I am going to solve a mystery right now for at least a quarter of this congregation. You think the world is in a conspiracy theory against you. Everybody's always out to get you. It's not your boss everywhere, is it? They say the same thing. They didn't call each other at your last 10 jobs and say, hey, you know what? This brother don't show to work up on time. He doesn't call. He calls in. Sometimes he don't call at all. And I had to fire him like 4 weeks after he got the job. And it ain't everybody calling each other. It might be you. The real issue in this process was not that the king was not a righteous king. And all he wanted to know, he didn't want deliverance from idolatry. He didn't want restoration through repentance. All he wanted to know, God, are you going to give me the gift of allowing your nation to defeat the Syrians? And let's just cut to the chase. I don't want you involved in my personal life. I'm not getting the idols out. I just want to know, am I going to win when I go to the battlefield? He thought he got the answer. He gets the bow. He says, you got the arrow of victory. That's all he needed to hear. His true character comes out. He ain't now worried about the prophet dying. He ain't don't you wish the story would have said he just knelt down beside the prophet's bed. Oh, prophet, you've been so good. I'm going to sit here as a vigil of honoring you until you die. He said, I'm ready to go. Everybody load up the horses. He said, wait a minute. Before you go, get some arrows. Now this time, the prophet never touches the arrows. See, some things in this requirement of your participation with God is strictly up to you. How many of us want God to do everything? You know, like that fast food stuff? I remember coming to a conference with Jack Hayford about 20 years ago. I was pastoring a church up in North Florida, and we were in a building program. He said, hey, man, I was like 30 years old. He said, what's going on in your church? I said, you won't believe it, man. I pastor this little old rural community, and we're blowing up in growth. Almost everybody in the whole city goes to church. He said, that's good. I said, man, we're having to build. He said, where's the building stuff? I said, you won't believe it. We've got the floor poured, everything's ready, and we got trucks sitting on our property waiting for Monday to show up so we can start building. He said, you think an angel's going to unload that truck for you? I said, no. He said, you're right. They're not. He said, you go out there Monday. He said, if you want to try something, go out there Monday. And he said, do what the church normally does most of the time. He said, get you a group of Christians and circle the church and the trucks and hold hands. You know, isn't that the cure? Isn't that how we do it? Everybody grab hands. We get in a circle and we want to pray for something. He said, I want you to pray for an angel to come unload that truck and build that building for you. See, the old man had some wisdom he wanted to impart. Because he was telling me, some things you don't need divine help with. You need divine enablement, but you're going to have to do the work. And God's going to enable you to put your hand to that door and open that door. And he didn't go past the building material. He said, the next time you see somebody hungry, he said, God's not going to send an angel to make them a sandwich. He's got you there. And so the prophet said, get some arrows and strike the ground. And he was patronizing the prophet. He just grabbed the arrows and went, I'm ready to go, man. Get the chariots ready. And the prophet on his deathbed gets angry. And he said, you just stood in the presence of an almighty God seeking victory, and he showed up. And then you had the unlimited God with unlimited resources, and all you chose was the win of three battles. Because your inconsistency with your request and your effort, you slap the ground three times, he'll give you three victories. You could have had complete deliverance from the hand of the Syrians, but because of your rush and because you really didn't want a miracle, you didn't want repentance, you didn't want to take away idolatry, all you wanted was God to take away your enemy. You'll get him for three battles. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about in this message? Church, we've stood in the presence of God Sunday after Sunday, and all we've prayed sometimes is to get better. When we've had the unlimited opportunity for an unlimited God to not only make us better, but to make us whole. I don't want you just to, some of the prayers are like, God, I don't want to get divorced. Okay, the prayer should be greater than, I just don't want my husband or my wife to leave. What it should be is, Father, I've come to the awareness that there's things happening in my relationships that are not healthy, and it has put us at the brink of divorce and put us to the brink of somebody wanting to wave the white flag and get out of this relationship. So it may be me, so make me whole. Allow me to dive into your presence and let me start hitting the ground with my arrows. Make me a better husband. Make me a better wife. I'm hitting the ground until the enemy gets away from my door and the power of God supernaturally touches my life and I participate in a maximum opportunity with an unlimited God. I just don't want you to make or stay. Make me better. Pastor, I just want a different job. Oh, if God, I could be happy if God could just give me more money or give me a different job and make me feel like I'm worth more or I have significance. Oh, man. You will never find significance in what you do. Because when you finally get to where you think you should get, you're always going to want more by the hand of what you can do. But if you ever find your significance in whose you are and not what you do, you'll find out that you can be happy with a little bit or you can be happy with a lot, because you know that you are a child of the King. It doesn't matter if you're well or you're sick. It doesn't matter if you have the opportunity to worship that day in front of the public or it's a private moment where you raise your hand and your voice to the Creator of the universe and He stops everything to hear your cry of worship. It is not the fact that what you do, well, Pastor, I've gone to the last five Rock the Blocks, thank you. But it is not what you do that impresses God. It is in whom the relationship you have it with that empowers you to do the work of the ministry. Amen? You can get ready to play me something, because I'm about to preach this thing down for the next 1 minute, 2 minutes. Give me two. Citygate in 2018, I declared, would have an opportunity to have a God encounter with an unlimited, unrestricted resource of God. And I had an idea. I made God so small. I preached that thing with all the faith in the world. God's going to give us an apartment building. We're going to rescue our... We're going to be a part of the 5 mile radius. They building stuff for us. There's not going to be an open... On March 1st, there's going to be cranes building a new hotel. There's new condominiums coming. There's a whole population boom coming to downtown. Where are we going to be? And are we prepared for it? I thought about after I preached that message, I was so proud of myself for having a little bit of faith. And I thought that somebody was going to come in with the scraps of something they were tired with, throw keys on my desk and say, you know what? You know, you do it. We're tired of it. And God said, man, you made me the God of the scraps. Well, I may be able to build it for you brand new. As a matter of fact, it may not cost you anything. I may build the city around you. I'm just wanting to know, are you ready for it? Because there's going to come a moment, I have no doubt in my mind, the era of victory has been brought to City Gate. But what will history say when we grab the arrows? What will it say when we are in the context of fellowship with an unlimited God? I am so grieved by what now has become important to the modern church. And I think pastors and churches sometimes get the arrows in their hand and they go. He says, what do you want? They go, give me a crowd. Give me more people. Give me a better choir. Give me a bigger building. Give me something that's going to make me feel better about myself. Citygate, when we get the arrows in our hands, we will not ask for any of the above. It may be a byproduct of what is to come, but that will not be the request in which we make. We will not slap the arrows on the ground 3 times and get a temporary victory to get a feel-good moment for a moment. We are going to ask for eternal things. Give me the stinking lost. Give me the broken. Give me the hurting. Give me those that nobody else wants. Give me those and let me see transformation. Let me see the power of the gospel root into their living rooms and heal their marriages and heal their lives and allow the power of your word to supernaturally come to the surface. And as sick people walk in, let them feel the healing virtue of an almighty God. I don't need the healer. I don't need you to be the God that we serve for what you can do. Give me the God of who you are, and everything that you do comes along with you. Amen. Amen. Man, I'm going to preach this thing now. You done encouraged me now. I want college education for neighborhoods that it is more prevalent for them to go to jail than college. I am going to be the one banging arrows on the ground saying, God, give me scholarships for mighty men of God and women of God to arise out of the ashes of yesterday's neighborhoods. I am praying for transformation, not just for the lives, but for the neighborhood itself. I want history to record when CityGate got an opportunity to bang arrows on the ground. How many times do you think we should hit it? 5, 10, 100? I want history to record there was an old man that kept hitting the arrows on the ground until he collapsed. And the story doesn't stop there, because when the arrows hit the ground, there was a Matt Richard or an Alex Reale or a David Pleasant Logan or a Joshua Pleasant or an Amy or Carmine Scurbo or anybody else, a Josh Auer and a Julie Auer, anybody of this next generation. When the arrows fell to the ground, they picked them up and they didn't stop hitting them either. They just kept hitting the ground over and over and over again, because they felt like the God that gave them the opportunity was limitless. I don't want temporary solutions to eternal problems. Some of the arrows we're going to hit the ground for are going to be for you. Some people pray, and they come in my office all the time. Pastor, pray that God takes the temptation away from me. Pray He just removes it. 9 times out of 10, He don't remove it. But He'll make you strong enough to say no. He'll make you strong enough that when you get up in the morning and shave with that dude in the mirror, you say, that man has character. That man does the right thing when nobody's watching. That man loves God. And I wanted him to take the temptation away, but he made a strength out of my temptation. And I found out that I would always be tempted, but if I ran to Him, and I compared my temptation to the awesomeness of His sovereign power. I don't want people to fall in love with God. And I'll probably get an email for this statement, but it is one that is burning in my heart. I don't want you to fall in love with God that can do something for you. I want you to fall in love with the awesome power of an unlimited, majestic, unending God that can do and be anything all at the same time. And we praise Him for what He does, and He deserves all praise. But it is not what He does that we should open our mouth. It is in whom He is that we should open our mouth in praise. Eternity stands in the balance. And I almost made a mistake. He offered me a crowd one time, and I almost took it. And I would have missed the greatest moment in my entire life in ministry, because I would have been with a group of people that knew how to sing. And they would have been there, and I know how to put a sermon together, and I would have preached every Sunday and faded off into the sunset. And I'd have went to heaven, and when I got there, God would have loved me and embraced me and invited me in. But He would have said, I had another plan for you. It was to get messy and dirty, but to be on the front row of my miracles. You didn't have to be comfortable. You didn't have to have the crowd. I'd have gave you the crowd if you had got messy. CityGate, we're going to bang these arrows until we have no more strength left to bang them, because your life and the lives of others depend upon it. Amy, would you sing? I thought revival was going to be that Sunday where we all rush to the altar and we sense the emotion of God. It come in the form of a silent, sovereign moment where He says, put arrows in your hand. I wrote a conclusion. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to pray. We have God moments ahead of us, and I don't want us to get the minimal. I want us to seek God for who He is, not what He can do. I want revival that stains complete change and deliverance instead of getting satisfied with the stirring of one's emotions. Are we in awe of God? Or have we become callous to the God of the universe? I want us to hit the ground until we collapse for our families, for our city, and for the world. I want the awe to return when we are in the company of His presence and power. Would you stand to your feet? Oh, we're in the company of the one that shut the mouths of the lions. But He also created the lions and the rock called Earth that the lions are on. And the galaxy in which the Earth rotates around its star called the Sun. And then He's bigger than that. 1 trillion galaxies in the universe. And He's the God that's standing right here before you, offering to put arrows in your hand. What will you ask for? And how many times will you hit the ground? You say, Pastor, I've failed. I've backslid. I've let other things come. I've let idols come into my life. And I could hear you in the background beating the arrows. Friend, that wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit. Reminding you of who you were, even in the midst of your bad behavior. Reminding you of your calling and drawing you back. Even it wasn't the sound of City Gate. It was the sound of heaven. Beating the arrows on the ground for you when you aren't capable of doing it for yourself. I'm not talking about a God that's going to be fire insurance that just rescues you from hell. I'm talking about a God that it can provide you an opportunity to be with Him for eternity, but at the same time be God in the mess of your life right here today. He could be bigger than your circumstances. He could be the awesome, powerful God that makes you fall in love and the awe of who He is, not just the enamoring of what He can do. I don't want to play on your emotions. But Donovan Law called me yesterday and he said it was the funniest thing. He said, I've been married to Trina all of my adult life. And he said, for the last couple of weeks, it's felt like I've been preparing to be a father that gave away his bride. See, you know that God can heal cancer. But when you know that He is bigger than the moment, and that you could walk your sick bride up to His presence and feel good about saying, I give you to Him because He is everything that I strive to be. He is the original and I am the copy. That's when you know you've gotten there. That's when you know that you've fallen in love with the awe of who He is, not what He can do. So would you stay? I'm going to ask Amy just to play that one moment. And I want us to stand here in the awe of who is here. Oh, I could call the altar team down and have people raise their hands. And I could feel good about how many people raise their hands at the end of a sermon. But my eyes and heart are not the concern here. It's the heart of God. If you don't know Him as your Savior, cry out to Him right now. He'll hear you. Respond to His love. He's more than enough. Whatever you compare losing to Him, He will be greater. Father, today I stand in the presence of an almighty God. Determined not to get the minimal. I am determined to look in the face of an almighty God and say, I believe you are unlimited in all that you are, and I want to participate in your unlimited plan, and I want to stand in my place, and I want to beat arrows on the ground until I can't beat them anymore. And I want to raise up a generation that will beat them until you return. I want my city changed. I want my life changed. I want my family changed. I want my church changed. I want the community to change. I want life to be transformed by the power of the God in which I am communicating with right now. I just don't want a, I don't want a victory. God of victory. Father, for those that have fallen short, for those that feel overwhelmed by their past, their decisions, right now they stand in your presence. It is not about what they did. It's about how big you are. So, Father, sometimes the enemy reminds them of what they've done and who they've done it with. But now I introduce them to the hand of an almighty God that is unlimited in His power. And, Father, at this moment, you can stack up all the circumstances of all of our transgressions and mount them up to the top of Mount Everest. And that's just with the people in this room. But you are bigger than Mount Everest. You are bigger than this planet. You are bigger than us all. And in you, our circumstance pale in comparison. So, Father, if they need healing, be their healer. Not because we need you to do some act to confirm your authority, but because we believe in your authority and we know that you have the sovereignty over our circumstances. Our song is not just built because of what you've done for us. It is built for who you are. So, Father, if there's sick here among us, let them be healed in Jesus' name. Father, if there's broken, let them be whole. If those that have chains that have bound them, deliver them right now. Completely and totally. I don't want them just thinking better. How about if we have a renewed mind right now in Jesus' name? How about those that are addicted, let them have a peace and let them find something that is bigger than their addiction right now. Free them. You are freedom in Jesus' name. Stand in awe of who you are. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, I want us to leave this place as a family today. And a lot of times I say, use the back exits while people pray. I want us to leave at one accord today. I got a new watch for my birthday, and it has a second hand on it. We're 4 minutes away from 12, 4 seconds away from 12. Let's give God 1 minute of praise, standing in His presence before we leave. Let's go. Right now. Come on, don't just clap your hands. Open up your mouths. You're standing in the presence of a King, the God of the universe. Come on, our clapping is waning and we've only been here for 15 seconds. You told me you would beat arrows on the ground for eternity. Can somebody say the name Jesus? Can we lift up a name that is above every other name? Jesus. It is in you that we live and breathe and have our being. Come on, we got 30 more seconds. We got 30 more seconds of an ovation of His people declaring His glory. Come on, we're down to 10 seconds. 10 more seconds. Amen. The minute's over, but He's still worthy of our praise. Go in peace. And I'm going to get in my truck and say, God, I've been pleasing unto you today because you didn't get another story about Him. You met Him today. You fellowshipped with Him today. God bless you. Go in the authority of an almighty God. Keep banging arrows and live out your victory. God bless you.